Welcome to Tea, Toast, and Theology.
Paul says, and I quote, "I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." I want us to focus on the claim that Paul makes today. Paul says, "I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Just take a moment to pause and reflect on these words. "I am completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." My friends, if your upbringing has been anywhere close to mine in Christian theology, that should be a very troubling statement to you. Right? Because Paul is making a hugely bold claim that he is completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Our understanding of Jesus Christ is what? He's not lacking in anything. Isn't that how we think about Jesus? Not lacking in anything. Jesus is complete. Whatever work he has done is wonderful and done and complete. There is nothing that needs to be completed. And there is nothing that is lacking in what Christ may have done. And yet, this is what Paul is saying. This is what we heard today as the scripture that was read to us. And this is what we are going to reflect on today. As I reflect on this, and I took the liberty to think about, I hate to say this, but now I can reflect on over half a century. Feel good in one way and really full in another. To be able to reflect and say, okay, why do I believe? Why do I believe? Why does anyone claim to be Christian? What is this Christian faith all about? What are we putting our faith in? We think of Jesus, obviously, and we think of this person who is there for us, right? And as the gospel talks about the refreshment, we have that. But we think of this person as fully complete. So what is this faith all about? Especially troubling when we look at the readings that we have. Take, for example, Amos. That reading is saying what? Amos is saying to his people, the party is over. The party is over. Why? Because you, the people, have committed great injustice to, well, each other actually. Because some of you are poor and some of you are rich. And those who are rich are few and those who are poor are many. And you continue to devour everything that the poor have. You, and the expressions are you sell them for a pair of sandals. That's a lot of very hard language that Amos is using for the people he's speaking to. Even the psalm that you have today, I don't think the word uplifting comes to our minds when we read through that psalm. Right? So then why do we turn to something like Amos? Why do we turn to something like the psalm? Why do we think that this Christian faith is going to be helpful in our living? If what we hear are some really harsh words. I like the expression of Amos. He talks about the cows of Bashan. And the concept there is that you have been devouring so much that you have become these big fat cows. Now, we have a different way of expressing that these days, right? We call it the 1%, right? Where all the money goes. The point I'm making is that there is it that Amos is addressing, particularly economic injustice. But that's the only injustice that we have in the world today. That's not the only injustice that Jesus Christ and Paul and all the believers have faced in the world. Last week, you had the story of the Good Samaritan, where there was injustice. And the person who takes care of that unjust situation is an outcast himself. That is an injustice. Not an economic one, but a different kind of injustice. You see, as I reflect on my own life, I think about when I was growing up. As you all know, my father had a church job, so it was like my job. You know, you live in a very nice house, but it's not yours, right? It's in the center of town. People can think, "Wow, who lives in that house?" That kind of a thing. You live in that house, and father's job came with a nice car and a lot of help in the house and all the different perks. It was definitely a privileged life. And he and my mother got to travel abroad, and each time they did that, they used to bring us some toys. And so I was one of the very few people in town who had European and American toys to play with growing up. Right? And there weren't that many people with all those wonderful things. Now, like all church jobs, all perks of the job, right? You get to travel, so you buy something from somewhere where no one else would have an access to. And at that time, especially, the world was not as fluid and moving, and people didn't cross boundaries like they do today. My mother was not from where we lived. She was from North India, Meerut, which meant she insisted on her own identity, which meant while everyone in that area, the Punjabis, ate a lot of red pepper, We did it growing up. Not to that intensity, not that mouth-burning intensity. Also, didn't learn local language because there was that sense of a difference that was maintained in the family. And as a child, I had a real big problem with that. I did not understand. Well, I loved the toys. I loved my toys, don't get me wrong. But I did not understand the fact that not everyone could have what I had. It's a difficult thing for me as a child to wrap my head around. I did not understand why we had to be kind of different in the kind of food we had, in the kind of language, and all presentation. So when my parents were away, not only would I invite all these people for a meal and have a meal on our dinner table, but I would really spend a lot of time with people who used to help us. I would take them to the hospital when they needed. I was trying my best as a child to be a part of their life. Now, please don't get me wrong. My parents were not people who lived their privilege and tried to keep and maintain the injustice. That is not actually true. They gave their life to lifting up people who were in the slum areas and rural areas to bring them out of difficult situations. And yet, they did live a life which was privileged, and there were benefits to that privilege. And then I lived in a Muslim society. I'm Christian, living in a Muslim society. Now, none of those things that I'm talking about growing up were ever stated. Never was I told you're supposed to be different from other children. Those are all unstated, clearly communicated things that you receive. They're all unstated. They're all clearly communicated, though, in the way we make our choices, in the way we just live. So, was true about my being a Christian in a Muslim world. My very close friend, I would spend time in his house a lot, and his mother, Auntie Fawzia, was like my mother. In fact, my own mother was jealous of her because I was so close to this lady. She used to make the best chicken ever, okay? And good thing about it was that I could actually go and request, and she would say, okay, get me the chicken and I'll make it for you. This lady, a Muslim lady, was like a mother to me. I practically lived in that house. My friend had a younger sister, and she is like a younger sister I've never had. To this day on Facebook, I tease her like she was my younger sister. And when I was in my mid to late 20s, she was in her early 20s, and she had friends, and they were in university. And one of the things that is quite understood in this Christian-Muslim dynamic is that a Christian man can never marry a Muslim woman. Okay? And that's that unstated, very well communicated Right? That if you are a Christian man, don't even think about it. Okay? And so there were all these friends, and whenever they needed shopping, Auntie Fauzia would say, Amjad will take you. So I had to drive all these women. One day I took my friend aside and I said, you do understand I'm not a eunuch, right? But that is how you are treated. Unstated, clearly communicated. And when I came to this country, I have said this before, I never understood this whole thing about racism. I knew the struggle that Gandhi had in the subcontinent, before that in South Africa. It was a similar struggle. I knew the stories of my own parents and how it worked out with missionaries. But I never really understood that. And racism is also one of those unstated, clearly communicated things. In each of those cases, there is privilege. That we may not have done anything to cause injustice with, but we sure do benefit from it. Because whenever there is that inequality, someone is benefiting and someone is losing. And that, my friends, is why I am a Christian. Because we, the followers of Christ, are called to name these things. That is what the prophets did. That is what the prophets do. That is what the followers of Christ do. They name the injustice in a situation. And so that we are very clear, we recognize that none of us is free of benefiting from some injustice or another. And therefore, we come to God in confessions. We make a confession. We come to God and say, there are things that we have ought to have done, we have not done. That there are things that we did, we should not have done. That, my friend, is confession. That's the first step to it. But here's the thing. The work of Jesus Christ, who is the head, as you heard in today's reading, the work of Jesus Christ, who is the head of this body known as the church, is not complete because the other organs are to work according to the directions that this brain gives to these organs. Just think about it. If your brain was not able to communicate to the rest of your body, it is debilitating. It is debilitating. The body is at work. The church is at work. Jesus is the head, is the brain, is giving us the commands to keep on working in making this world the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God be on earth as it is in heaven. That is the work. And my friends, that is what Paul is claiming that that work, he is doing his part in completing that work. Because that work is ongoing. Now, sometimes we can get way too excited about going, doing that, let's do that, let's do that, let's do that. And that in itself can become a distraction. For our own refreshment, starting with confession, is to rest in the feet of Jesus Christ. That is, I have often used this expression, to understand the mind of God. If Jesus is the head, those are the brains, then don't you think we need to understand what is happening in this brain for the body to do what the brain wants it to do? So our nourishment as the people of God comes from Jesus. And in the gospel story, that is what Mary has understood. To be refreshed by Jesus, to be in alignment with Jesus' mind, to do the will of God. Today I close. I was away this last Sunday, and after the service that I was responsible for where I was, I came home and it was a beautiful setting, sitting right next to the water. I went and pulled the worship service from here, started watching it. And the very first thing I saw was Braden and Janelle. And to me, that was really encouraging. To see Braden blossom into the young man he's blossoming into. By being here and being the organ of this body of Christ was a beautiful experience to have from distance, just watching. And to know the background story in which Donnell suggested that I think Braden should do this pre-worship thing. For her to see that potential and to want to encourage. And then knowing that we have now this, we have actually three really great recruiters in our church who have this beautiful art, and I think now it's almost becoming a science, of how to recruit people. And one of them is Tanwa, the other is Julie here, and the third one is Jen. She's doing the same thing for the 8 o'clock, and it's blossoming beautifully over there as well. And they're always thinking not about how they can be in the center of the stage, but how they can pull in people who may be finding it just a little difficult to offer themselves as those organs. Sanva said to me once that there are so many people here And I want us all to know that. I want everyone to do pre-worship. So watch out. If she hasn't asked you yet, she's coming for you. Same is true with Julie. And one of the things that we, Julie and I, have had a conversation about is through the pandemic, we looked for every which way possible to include people in our worship services. I would look at what other churches were doing, and it was mostly a priest and a musician and one other person. And I said, no, that's not the idea of church I want to be. I want us as many people as possible. And it wasn't possible for everybody to be in the same space. So we had to discover new ways of doing it. And we did. And you all know that. We did, you know, video recordings. And the other day, Janet said something really powerful to me. She said, don't ever give up people reading with video recordings. And I said, why is that, Janet? And she said, because when I first started reading, I didn't feel I had it in me to just stand in front of people and read. But I was okay recording a video. Right? And Julie has said that to me over the course of this 2 years also. Because as we are now wanting people to gather here, as there are now vaccines and we are more aware of COVID and how to manage that. There are therapies available if you unfortunately do get sick. We want people to be here and gather here. I'm reminded often that we can't let go of that. Why? Because that is one way that we have encouraged people to be a functional organ of the body of Christ that continues to do the work of God. And so is true of the virtual campus. So to see that from a distance, sitting there, that beautiful water, was so uplifting for me. And then, at the time of the reading, I saw Nareda doing a reading. And then at the communion, the first person who walks up to the communion is the person who sits in the front now. And then in the credits, I saw in the altar guild, the person who was assigned for that day, along with another person, was Zareda. My friends, we don't change the world in which there is imbalance and inequality and injustice by taking a course or going to a workshop or aligning with this political view or that political view. We do it by naming it, and we do it by encouraging everyone equally. And the structures that have benefited have enjoyed the privilege may not like that. And that is what Paul is referring to as the suffering has to endure. Today, I want to tell you that as I reflect on half a century, I am truly grateful to God that the body of Christ in which I have thing to do on, we are working to make it more like. My friends, we don't put seminars here. We don't go placarding. We don't do any of that. I have never, ever advocated for any of those things because those may be wonderful things, but the change is right within us. We change. We begin to make that difference. And the core of that difference is sitting in the feet of Jesus Christ, finding our nourishment from Jesus. And when we do find that nourishment from Jesus, and not from our own ideas, not from what the majority of people or the heavyweights in our community say, because there's always that temptation to be pleasing, but what is it that Jesus says? That is a difficult road that every prophet knows about. That is a difficult road every disciple and every apostle knows about. And yet, that is the road that completes the work of Jesus Christ. So today, I want to thank you for being the church that is working on completing the work of Jesus Christ. Amen.